So we've been talking about stories and the way stories move us. Stories connect with us on a level unlike anything else. If you were being told a bunch of information in a number form, you have a chart with a bunch of numbers and there's graphs and things like that, that might connect with you at some level, kind of this intellectual way. But a story connects with your heart unlike anything else. We tell each other stories constantly. If you're seeing a friend that you haven't seen in a little while, at some point you're going to be sharing a story. Let me tell you about the day I had last week, or whatever it might be. We think of our lives in story form. You think about a day kind of being like a page of a story, and then the day has a beginning and an end, and you go to sleep, and then the next day begins, and then at some point you turn the chapter over as the year passes. But our lives are stories in many ways, and stories connect with us unlike anything else. It's how we communicate, it's how we think, it's how we entertain ourselves. We will, when you're ready to entertain yourself at the end of a day and you want to watch a movie, or you want to watch even a reality TV show, they're telling stories, or you want to read a book or whatever it might be, it's stories connect with us. It's how we entertain ourselves. It's how we communicate with each other. It's really our lives in a lot of ways are stories. And so they move us and they connect with us. And we've been talking about how the story of the Bible is, there's this big story that the Bible is telling. And even though it might seem like it's a bunch of disconnected stories, there's hundreds of stories throughout the Bible, we're trying to zoom out. We're trying to take this 30,000 foot view and say, what is the big story that the Bible is telling? Because we believe it is really one story. So we're looking at it in these four kind of big words over these 4 weeks. This is week 3 of 4 leading up to Easter, talking about creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And we want to know this story because really it's our story as well. Our story intersects with the biggest story ever told. And it's where we find meaning. There's something about being a part of something bigger than yourself, isn't there? When you all have your lives, we all have our lives, but there's something about being a part of a bigger thing that's bigger, that goes beyond any one person or any one family or whatever. It's this bigger story. And we're a part of the biggest story ever. It's interesting with the game yesterday, the Gonzaga game, and how exciting it was. Just kind of like it just shines the national spotlight on our region, our town, and it's really pretty exciting to see that happen. And it's funny how we can connect with these very tall 20-year-olds out there running up and down a basketball court, and we identify with them. We have like this ownership, like that. Those are our, very tall 20-year-olds out there running up and down the court, and we're with them. We're on the same. This is our town and our team and all that stuff. And it's so funny how we do that. We are looking for big stories to attach our lives to and to be connected with. And I'm as excited as probably not as excited as Kylan. I think he's the biggest Gonzaga fan I know in this room. But man, what a fun thing to experience. But we like to be connected with bigger stories and connected with a larger story than just our life. We want to live a life that's bigger than our own life, and that's the big story of the Bible, is the biggest story that we could attach our lives to. And it provides us incredible meaning. And each week through this series, we've been talking about drawing a simple picture with my crude cave drawings, that I do there, like the cavemen in those caves. Anyway, a picture and a word that goes with each week. And so we've been talking about creation and fall, and today I'll draw another drawing in a moment for redemption. But we're hoping, I hope if you're following along with notes, that you'll kind of reproduce the drawing there in your notes. You'll familiarize yourself with how to tell the story a little bit, and I'll go over these briefly that we just did. And then I want to let you know, too, I'll talk more about this a little bit later in the service, but Easter is also going to be along the same theme. So we're going to kind of talk about what Christians believe and have those drawings on the board as well, and do a shorter version of this 4-week series, just kind of a little snapshot of the story. And we're going to talk about the way the resurrection really resolves each of those storylines. The way the resurrection is just kind of the centerpiece for all of those different parts of the big story. And so anyway, think about that. Easter is coming. I hope you will invite someone. We've got Easter invite cards, and again, we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But we've been talking about this question of Why isn't the world the way it's supposed to be? Last week, that was our big question. The world is not the way it should be. We all have this deep sense. We live in this fallen world. We live in the broken world where things are not as they should be. And we might disagree about the cause of that. We might have lots of different opinions about why the world is broken outside of, you know, these walls. There's lots of different opinions about what needs to be fixed to fix the world. You know, there's people that say, well, our biggest issue that all of, that if we can get everybody on the same page to focus on one problem, it should be fill in the blank, right? It's education, it's getting rid of disease, it's environmental things, whatever it might be. There's lots of opinions about what the problem is or what the biggest problem is, but the Christian's story, we believe the biggest problem is sin, that our world is broken in a thorough and really complicated way because of sin. We talked about that last week, but that's not how it started. When God created the world, everything was as it should be. When God spoke this world into existence, his presence, he was there with us in creation. He created a world that was sinless and that was unbroken. And when sin entered the world, which is what we talked about last week, it just broke everything. And we said there are global implications for that, where nature itself is experiencing the results of the fall. There's relational brokenness. You know, every warfare, every argument, all these things come from the brokenness relationally that there is. And then personally, there's all kinds of brokenness as well. And it's a spiritual issue. And the problem is that God is separated from his creation because of sin. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 3. That's what we talked about last week, that God, because of sin, sin's separated. We are broken because of the sin that's in this world. And that brokenness runs deep. And if we understand that, we should have compassion for people because we're all suffering from the brokenness of this world. We certainly should be humble. We shouldn't have pride in our lives when we consider how broken this world is and how we're all broken. But it also gives us gratitude because when we consider the solution, which is what we're talking about today, last week I asked you the question, if someone has good news for you and bad news, which one do you want to hear first? And it was almost universal that everyone wants to hear the bad news first, which is really what we talked about last week. That's the bad news, the fall. The world is broken. The world is a messed up place. And we said there might be solutions, you know, these solutions that, you know, you got people like Bill Gates who's spending billions of dollars trying to solve some of the world's biggest problems, and we're grateful for that. And I think that's good work. And if the problem is education, then we do need to educate more people and things like that. Unless we understand the root cause, we're like someone who buttoned their shirt up wrong. We talked about that last week. You think you're buttoning the top button, but you got the second button down and you start buttoning your shirt up and you go, something's not right. And at some point you realize the shirt's not buttoned up correctly. And so if you're trying to solve this root problem of sin, I mean, if you're not even aware that's the root problem and you're trying to say, well, we just need to get rid of disease and that's the only issue. If we can get rid of disease, then things will be better, or overpopulation, or whatever someone says the problem is with the world. You're just like you're unbuttoning that wrongly buttoned up button over and over again and trying to button it back. And we have to go back to the root, which is sin. There's this issue with the world that Jesus came to fix, which is the sin problem. And all the work and all the effort and all the money that's going into fixing these big world problems, I'm not saying that, I think that's a good thing that people are trying to tackle these problems. But there's a problem beneath the problem that's the one that Jesus came to solve. And to do that, he brought redemption into this world. And so we'll draw today's sketch here. I want to draw the word redemption. This is a very important, or write the word redemption. You draw pictures and write words. So here's the world. That is not my best circle, I'll be honest. And then I'm going to draw a cross right here. And we're going to talk about the story of redemption and what Jesus came to do. So Jesus came to bridge the gap between God and man and to show us who God is, to show us what God's all about. And today we're talking about redemption. And to do that, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to have three lessons, three things we learn from this passage of Scripture, and each of those lessons is going to have a question attached to it that I want to ask you as well when we consider how to apply what we're seeing in here to our lives. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. We're jumping into a thought here. The Apostle Paul is talking about what Jesus has done for us. And so he's going to say, in him, right at the beginning, and the him he's talking about is Jesus. So Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The first lesson from this passage of Scripture is, this is Paul looking back on what Jesus has accomplished for us. And the first lesson is that redemption is a priceless gift. Redemption is a priceless gift. This passage defines redemption for us. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's what redemption is. You know, trespass is an interesting word to use in this passage. It's this idea of an offense against somebody. You know, when you trespass on someone's property, you're committing a crime against that person by being on their property without permission. This is a trespass against God. It's a way of saying that there is sin, yeah, sin, but it's sin against someone. It's sin against God. And redemption itself is the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's being forgiven of this wrongdoing against God. And that's what it is, but what it cost is beyond our ability to grasp our minds around, to be honest. Because it says it came through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, that Jesus on the cross died for us, poured out his blood, gave up his life so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might be redeemed, we might be purchased back. This word redemption, we know, you know, maybe on the back of a gift card, the word redemption will be on there somewhere. It's this idea of a transaction where you're, you know, redeeming this gift card for a purchase. There's something that you're purchasing at a store, you know, a gift certificate or something. You're redeeming, you're purchasing. It's this economic idea where in the ancient times, this would have been something connected with slavery. Like if you had a loved one who was in a town that was attacked and that person was carried off into slavery, and you worked very hard to be able to purchase their freedom back from this army that invaded your loved one's town. You know, this is this concept of redemption. You're purchasing someone's freedom back, giving someone freedom, and at some economic cost. And it cost a great deal. You cannot put a price on Jesus's blood, right? This is Jesus Christ gave his life through his blood, and it's the scripture says it's according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. That word lavish, I don't know if you've used that in a sentence recently. It is definitely the kind of word that there was a show, you know, years ago called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Do you remember this show? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach, right? This is the, like, that accent was, mine was pretty good, but his is kind of unusual. That was like, it seems like a made-up accent, Robin Leach. But that's the kind of word that would be all over that show, right? Look at these lavish dwellings these wealthy people live in, and the lavish yacht, you know. This is the kind of word that we associate. Honestly, like, I don't really associate it with financial things for myself. I associate it with the way I pour gravy over the turkey, you know, or the butter on something. I lavish the, you know, it's like a, that's more like relevant to my life, the way I would use that word, but I don't really use that word very often. But it's this idea of an abundance of something. We understand the word, right? It's this kind of wealthy or a lot of something word that Jesus, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, he just poured out his grace and just gave in such a generous way that there's no comparison to that. I'm going to flip this board over. I want to write a sentence for you. There's a story told of somebody who is traveling, this wealthy woman who is traveling out of town in the days before telephone communication. And so she had a question for her husband, and the question was, I have found a bracelet that I just love. I've fallen in love with this bracelet. It's very expensive. It's $75,000. This is, again, the days before telephones, so you probably buy multiple houses for the cost of that bracelet. And she sends a cable, like wires her husband the question, hey, I've found this bracelet that I absolutely love. Can I please purchase the bracelet? And the answer that he sent back was no, comma, price too high. Or much would be fine, but he said no, price too high. Okay, so that's the cable that the message he tried to send back. But the guy, when he typed it in to the wiring thing, he forgot the comma there. So no, price too high came across as no price too high for his wife, right? And so she purchased it, and he was unpleasantly surprised when she got back. But think about the difference in that message, right? No, the price is too high compared to no price too high. We talked about this morning during communion time. But when Jesus looked at you and looked at what it would take to free you, he said that, no price too high. I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. I'm willing to pay whatever it takes to purchase your redemption, to pay the penalty for your sin, to buy you freedom. And that's what redemption means. That's what that's all about for us. It's such an important concept because Jesus bought our freedom at incredible price for us. And I want to ask you a question based on that. How grateful are you for your redemption? How does that strike you when you consider what Jesus did for you? How grateful are you for that? It's easy for us to take things for granted that we should never, ever take for granted. And this is one of those things. And furthermore, let's drill down even a little bit more. How has that reality, that no price too high, that Jesus would pay the ultimate price for you, how has that affected your heart? We talked about that this morning, that you receive messages about your worth and what your value is. And if we get this message down deep in our hearts, that Jesus loves us with an infinite amount of love and was willing to pay an infinite price to free us, that should affect the way we feel about ourselves. That should affect the part of us that wants to look to other people or to things to make us feel good about ourselves. When we consider what Jesus has done for us and how much he loves us and how incredibly loved we are, the more grateful we are, the more we dive deep into that and let it affect our hearts, the more confident we are, the less self-conscious we are. We have a Savior that has proved our ultimate worth on the cross, and that frees us to love people in a way that we couldn't without that knowledge. How grateful are you for your redemption, and how has that affected your heart? The second thing we see in this passage is that the plan of redemption is amazing. The plan of redemption is amazing. The passage puts it this way. He made known to us the mystery of his will. This is verse 9. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. This word plan is used. It helps us think about what Jesus has done for us and how it was foretold that all throughout Scripture, this big story that someday a Savior would come and redeem mankind. There's all these things set up all over the Old Testament for that. There's these types that theologians, this word uses to talk about. Hey, this thing reminds us of Jesus in this way, and Scripture tells us that when we talk about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, in the way the priests would do these sin sacrifices and sacrifice a lamb, and that lamb had to be without spot and blemish, and it had to be this perfect lamb, and then the sacrifice would be made, and this lamb would give its life to show that sin had a cost, and this is, you know, sin leads to death, and this lamb would give its life. That all of that pointed towards Jesus, that one day he would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right, this stuff that is, this groundwork that is laid back in the Old Testament, and these prophecies, these Old Testament prophets that are saying about these details about the Messiah, that eventually Jesus would fulfill this. And we see throughout the Old Testament these kings who would do such a horrible job at being the king of Israel, And that someday we need a King of Kings who would come and set things right, a true leader who would be holy and righteous and would do things well and would lead his people the way they were desperate to be led. And all of these symbols and types and these prophecies, and I think about it like this. It's like these shadow, you know, if the sun's just right behind you and you're, you know, kind of, it's kind of a low sun and it's casting these long shadows, you'll see someone's shadow walk into a room before you see them walk into the room, right? You see the shadow. And so I think for us with Jesus throughout the Old Testament, there's this idea of this shadow that Jesus is casting throughout the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible, that is telling the story of Jesus and the story of redemption. And it's incredible. Like, the more we understand God's word, the more we see this throughout all of Scripture. He set forth this plan as a plan for the fullness of time. And it's amazing. It's incredible. You know, when I first moved to Spokane, been in the area for 14 years or something like that, and when I first moved here, I love Spokane. I love this place. I feel called here, and this is my, you know, basically all my adult life I've lived here. And one of the things that I did when I first moved here was I went to the library and I got all these DVDs and books about Spokane history. I love the old buildings around town. This seems to be a place that has a sense of its history more than where I lived previously, which was Phoenix, Arizona, and so this was a place where I loved it. I loved the old buildings and things like that, and so I wanted to learn as much as possible about Spokane history. And one of the things I learned about was our parks. Like, we have these incredible parks, Manitou Park, Mission Park, all these, you know, beautiful parks in our town that were designed by some of the same people who did Central Park in New York City, right? The Olmsted brothers, and they laid out this park plan for our city, and people over 100 years ago, or, you know, around 100 years ago, took these plans and began designing these incredible parks that we still enjoy today. And one of the things I noticed was at Manitou, right, one of these incredible parks that our city has, there's these beautiful leafy trees that just line Grand Avenue, and they're all over the park. And those trees are there. That's not the naturally occurring tree that would be in this region. We'd have pine trees here. Those trees were planted like 100 years ago by people that had the forethought and the plan that people would enjoy these trees for generations. These would be beautiful leafy trees that someone in 2017 would have a picnic under, you know? I mean, the plan and the forethought to put something together like that is incredible to me. I love that. That someone, to plant a tree is someone that's believing in a future for something, that this thing is going to be here for a long time, and people are going to rest in its shade and enjoy the beauty of this. And Jesus' plan, you know, the plan of redemption is even further, you know, obviously way bigger than that and goes much further back than that. But it's this incredible, well-laid plan that really brings us joy when we consider it, when we think about it. It should stir our hearts. And so the question that goes with this point is, how familiar are you with your story? Because this is your story. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, this is your family history. This is the story of you. This is the story of redemption. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where someone's explained something to you about your history or maybe your family's history that just helped you understand yourself in a way that was, you know, that was interesting for you, like, you know, maybe your line of work and someone at a, you're at a family reunion or something, and someone tells you, I'm not surprised that you went into that line of work. I remember when you were a kid, you used to take things apart and try to figure out how they worked and you'd put them back together, or you always had a way with words. I'm not surprised that you would write or whatever it might be. Like, I remember something when you were a kid, you just had this way of putting a sentence together in an incredible way, or like your father used to do that, or your grandfather or grandmother or whatever it might be, where all of a sudden you understand yourself. You understand something new about yourself that maybe you didn't grasp before. And I think the Old Testament and all of Scripture does this for us. It gives us a greater appreciation of our history, what Jesus has done for us. It gives us this explanation and appreciation for this incredible plan that God put together. So as we study redemption, as we consider, you know, it's easy to get bogged down in some of these Old Testament passages. If you're doing the reading plan that we're doing as a church, this, you know, through the Bible reading plan, you might not enjoy Deuteronomy as much or Leviticus as much, you know. But the more you spend time with that, the more you get to know your story, I think the greater appreciation, the greater understanding we have of what Jesus came to do and the amazing plan and the way he put it together to rescue us. The third part that we see here is that the world needs to know about redemption. The world needs to know about redemption. Paul puts it this way. He said, this is a plan, verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The fact that he would say that is profound. Unite things? That's the problem with the fall, to bring things together, things in heaven and things on earth, to unite all things together under Jesus. That to fix the fundamental problem in this world, that's what Jesus came to do, to bring those together again. And the world needs to know about that. The world needs to know about the freedom and the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. The scope of what he came to do is incredible, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. One of the things that gets me every time when I, like, will make me emotional when I watch these videos is these military reunion videos. Have you seen these? People are on deployment, they come back and they surprise someone, or even just not even the surprise ones. They just show up at the airport and people are, you know, a puddle, and then so am I when I'm trying to watch it. You know, it really does get me every time. It's this idea of a reunion is a powerful and moving concept, especially when you think about what our military men and women do and the way they have to go away from these people they love for such a long period of time, and then when they come together, it's this incredible reunion. And Jesus came to reunite humanity with God, for this reunion to happen, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. There is no comparison to that. That's the best news ever. You know, the Bible, we call this the gospel. This is the good news. Literally, gospel means good news. It comes from this concept of, you know, someone back in the Greek times or the Roman times, a military leader would win some great battle, and then he would send someone ahead to his hometown with news of the victory. And that person would come with the gospel of the good news that just happened, right? The good news about this victory. And it's the same kind of concept that we have incredible news to spread, and that is that grace is ready to be lavished on anyone who would come to Jesus. That this fundamental problem with the world, this sin and the brokenness that we all experience, that Jesus came to solve this problem, to give us forgiveness, to begin restoring us and making our life new, which we're going to talk more about next week with restoration. How many of you, how many of you knew about the Gonzaga win before you came here today? How many of you knew about, okay, pretty hard to avoid that news, right? The way good news spreads, right? Some of you watched the game. A lot of you watched the game, so you knew it right then. Some of you watched the news, and so, of course, you heard it on the news. Some of you went on social media, and if you didn't care about basketball or didn't care, you saw it on social media. It was news that was hard to... Some of you live near Gonzaga, and you saw, like, a parade of people, you know, like, coming by your home or something, right? It was hard to avoid the news, the good news of Gonzaga's winning yesterday. And if you didn't hear it any of those places, you heard it this morning, right? I want to ask you this question about the good news that we carry. And it's this: who will you tell? Who will you tell? We have a world that needs to know about this Jesus that wants to unite everything, to bring things back together, to fix this fundamental problem that we all experience the fallout of. Who will you tell? Who needs to hear about this? Who needs to know about this? And how will you help them? I want to give you some examples of how you can do that. When we're dismissed, in just a little bit, we've got more of the service left, but when we're dismissed, there's windows in the back there. You know, we have these cool stained glass windows from the 60s when this building was built. And in the back, I want to turn those windows on the lobby from the inside into a stained glass window of a different kind. And here's what we're going to do. We've got a bunch of dry erase markers, in the back of the auditorium. And so when we're dismissed, I want to encourage you to write a name down on that back window. And the name will stay up for the week. We're doing this season of prayer right now, so we're going to have people in the building throughout the week praying. And I invite you to join us with that prayer time. But we'll pray for those names throughout the week, and then by next Sunday, we'll erase them off the board. But I want to encourage you, or off the window, I want to encourage you to write down the name of somebody that you will be praying for. That as far as you know, they don't know Jesus. As far as you know, you're not judging anybody by making that discernment, but you know, people that need Jesus in their life. And I want to encourage you to write down a name or a bunch of names. Fill that up if you want to. This is my window. I'm going to write down the names of all these people. That's fine. Let's write names down there, though, when we're dismissed, and I'll remind you before we are dismissed this morning about that. But I want to encourage you to write down those names of that you will be praying for, and then know that throughout this week, we're going to be praying for them as well. Okay, so pray for people. Look for opportunities. Just pray. Make it a regular part of your life that you're regularly thinking of people that need Jesus, and you're going to pray that they find Jesus, that they meet Jesus. I want to also encourage you to invite someone to our Easter service. So we're 2 Sundays away from Easter. It's not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. We're going to have 2 services. We're going to have a 9 o'clock service and an 11 o'clock service. And I want to encourage you to invite people. Grab a stack of invitations. Invite people. When you see stuff on social media, share it to invite people that way as well. But let's fill this place up for 2 services on Easter Sunday. I'm going to do my absolute best to share the story of what we believe and invite people to make a decision to follow Christ as clearly and as compellingly as possible. And so I hope you'll bring the people that you care about, maybe some of those names on the windows, but invite people that maybe are disconnected from church or you're just not sure, but just get the invitation out there, get the word out about this good news. Do your part to do that because we have the most important news ever that needs to be shared. It's news for the entire world. Let's do our best to get the word out there. Who will you tell? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be people who have hearts full of gratitude for the incredible news that we carry, Lord, that we benefit from. Lord, you are good. You are so gracious. Lord, we are so thankful for this good news. I pray that you would help us to be grateful. Lord, we're in this season as a church where we're praying together, we're seeking your face, we're, Lord, preparing our hearts for Easter, for the celebration that we do every year. This is built into our lives and our calendar that every year we take time to celebrate what was accomplished on the cross. And may our hearts be full of gratitude. May that gratitude, Lord, cause us to seek you like never before. May that gratitude help us to love you more. And Lord, let that love be transformative for us. Let that love draw us closer to you. Help that love to help us to pursue holiness, whatever we can do to bring glory, to bring you even more glory. Lord, we're thankful for this good news that we carry. May we be faithful, Lord, to learn our story, to know you through your word. Lord, may we be faithful to spread the good news. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has yet to receive that good news for themselves. I pray that right now, Lord, they would accept you, they'd receive you into their lives, they would begin a relationship with you, they'd put their faith in you, they'd say, I want to ask for forgiveness of my sins and I want to receive you as my Savior and begin following you. Lord, I pray for anyone in the room that needs to make that decision this morning, may they do that even right now. Lord, I thank you for this incredible gift of redemption, this incredible gift that we can have freedom through you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our church. I pray that you would pour out your blessing on this place, this congregation. Lord, we are grateful to be your people. We're grateful to be a part of your family. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.